The guys want to walk down the aisle and put a Bible in your hand if you need one. Just raise your hand. And they would count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. If you're just borrowing it for this morning, drop it off on the way out. But if you need it, take it. Or you know someone that needs it, pass it on to them also. There's no charge for it. Just take it and use it. For all of us, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark 10, 17. We are excited about tonight, of course, as we gear up for Family Harvest. I really encourage you to come over and be a part of it. If you can help out, great. But at least certainly come by and get blessed and bring the kiddos over and let's have a great night. And if you're in the high school, college age group, come be a part of that Youth Relevance Conference tonight. It promises to be an awesome time. So be in prayer for it and come out and let's just rejoice together. And Tim put it well. I mean, we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to celebrate every day and let today be one of those days. Mark 10, 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Have you ever felt like you lacked something in your life? Indeed, it's a very common malady that most, if not all of us, experience. That sense that we are missing something. It's that sense of missing something that advertising in all plays to so often. That if we would just buy this car or this outfit, have that stereo, meet that person, go to that place, do this thing, have that experience, that somehow that sense of lack will be fulfilled, will feel complete and whole. But of course, it never works. But the point is all playing to that fact that there's a space inside of us. It's a space that only one can fill. Sometimes this sense that we're lacking something can come in a very specific awareness of our need. We become aware of it, it just drives us. Sometimes it's more like just a vague sense that we're not complete, that there must be more to this life than we're experiencing. And again, we try so many different things, trying to fill that space, trying to feel complete and whole. But nothing really seems to help. This morning we're going to consider a young man that had a very real awareness that he lacked something. And as we work through this, Lord willing, we're going to see that as the Lord deals with this young man as to his lack, we will be encouraged towards how we can find the answer for ours. I've called our time together based on that opening statement of Jesus in verse 21. I've called our time together, "One thing you lack." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, we do rest in that fact that you are sovereign and you're in control and you always will be. And your plan is unfolding. And you are mighty and you are holy and yet so loving. Reaching down to us, Father, sending your Son that we might know you. And that you care for every one of us and you know what's going on in our lives. And there's something you want to show us, something you want to teach us even this morning. Not just head teach us, but heart teach us. Lord, help us. Lord, we can be a wandering people, a struggling people. We get so distracted, so busy. Lord, in this time, help us just give all that to you. And Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us understand your view of this idea of what we might lack and the answer for that lack? Lord, we thank you. We pause and pray for this afternoon and this evening here and at the church and pray you'll use all these events, the concert, the harvest, all of it. Use it to forward your love, Lord. Have your hand upon all this. But now in this time, in this place, Lord, have your hand on us. Take your word now, Lord, and speak to us. Lord, this young man left his interaction with Jesus sad. Lord, how will we end our time? Search our hearts, we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through the text and see what God has for us. Look at verse 17 again. The context is Jesus is making his way. He's been up in northern Israel. He's come down from the Galilee region. He's headed towards Jerusalem. He's headed for the cross. That's what's up ahead of him. All the mockings and the beatings and everything else, all that, and ultimately the cross, and then, of course, the empty tomb. But as he's making his way towards Jerusalem now, we read, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So here we meet this young man. It's a young man who Luke's gospel tells us that this young man was a ruler of some sort. Matthew's gospel adds that he was young. Thereby, when we put all together, we have the story before us of the rich young ruler. We know from this text that he has money. Being a ruler, he has position. And yet, he's aware of something. He's aware that he lacks something. For all his money and his youth and everything else, he realizes he lacks something. In his case, he lacks eternal life. For he comes and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" It's a very important, it's a crucial point in this man's life that he's gotten to. He's let his circumstances show him the answers aren't in what's around him. He's let his circumstances drive him to a need. And now he's searching for the answer for that need. And it's the most important question anybody can ever ask. How can I be saved? How can I know I'm headed to heaven? What can I do to inherit eternal life? This interaction will cause this man to come face to face with Jesus and with Jesus' answer for this young man. But it's what he does with it that's the key point. And the same for each of us today. I pray that this time will be a time where you and I will come face to face with what God wants to show us. But more importantly, or at least equally important, is what do we do with that? Are we just here to hear? Are we here to do? Are we here to see one another? Are we here to see him? Are we here to stay the same or to change? To be more like Jesus? How will we leave here today? So, here's this young man. And it says he lacks something. What does he lack? Apparently he doesn't lack earnestness. He's very serious about this. It tells us that he runs to Jesus. So we see that he has a sense of urgency. So he's not lacking in terms of urgency, earnestness. Apparently he's not lacking in humility. Though he is rich and though he's a ruler, it tells us that he comes and kneels before Jesus. Now that would not have been a popular thing to do. Certainly not if you're rich and a ruler. Remember, the religious leaders are down on Jesus. And to come running, how undignified, and then kneel before Jesus, what I'm saying is he's humbled himself. He's put aside his pride. But even with his pride and his position and all aside, and that's certainly a good start, he lacks something. Well, what does he lack? Well, we see from the text that he led a good life morally. So what could he possibly lack? He's got youth, he's got money, he's got position. He's led a good life morally. What could he possibly lack? Well, watch how Jesus does this. Watch how the Lord takes this young man from the outside stuff to the inside. And I invite you, take the journey with him. Let God take you to the inside right now, the inside of you. Verse 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Interesting. Why does Jesus start with that statement? Remember, the question was, what can I do to inherit eternal life? But he had began with a title, a statement, "Good teacher." Well, that gets the Lord's attention. Why does he start with the good teacher part first? Well, consider what Jesus goes on to say. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." See, it's one of two things. Either Jesus is saying he's not good, therefore he's not God, or he's saying he is God. It's going to be very important for this young man to know who's speaking to him before he can really understand what is being said to him. So Jesus is trying to drive this home. And if all we had were the scripture, we might still be left to wonder, what does Jesus mean? Who is he really? But consider, Jesus in every record of him. And everything that he said, everything that he did, everything from the beginning to the end, in all of that, there never could be found one thing that he did or said that could be interpreted as sin. He did always that which is good. So much so that in John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus challenged them and he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" He challenged them, "Name one thing I've ever done that you could even begin to label as sin." No, he did always that which is good. And Jesus didn't just try to please the Father, but he actually accomplished it. He did it. The Father confirms this. We read Matthew 3:17. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So it's well established that Jesus was indeed good. He did always that which pleased the Father. If Jesus here is not saying that he's good, hence God, then what he's about to ask this man actually would be a great evil. It'd be a great sin. Just to ask someone to follow you, pick up your cross and follow you if you aren't God, that's leading someone down the wrong path. But since Jesus is God, God in the flesh, then it all fits. The point here is, he's trying to get this man to realize who's talking to him. Who Jesus is critical for this man, and it's critical for you to understand, so that when you hear his words, you can respond accordingly. Verse 19. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Jesus here is referring to what's called the second table of the law. Those opening commandments dealt with man's relationship with God. But then these second table of the law dealt with man's relationship with man. And that's the ones here that he's talking about. He goes, "You know the law. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery." So he goes through those. Says those before the man. And in verse 20, the man responds, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Interesting statement, and interesting that you notice Jesus doesn't take him to task for that. Jesus doesn't challenge that statement. He doesn't go, "Are you kidding? Look what you did last week, and I saw you then." He doesn't do all that. He doesn't challenge the guy's statement. Apparently, all was okay on the horizontal. But that's not where the man lacked. Jesus knew already, of course, what the man lacked. But Jesus is trying to bring this young man to see it. And the answer for what this young man lacks and what the answer is for what we lack will never be found on the horizontal. It's always with the vertical. But too often that pipeline, if you will, gets plugged up by things and we start looking on the horizontal. And it never satisfies. Because that's not where the problem is. The problem for the answer of one thing you lack, the answer is never on the horizontal. It's always on the vertical. Verse 21. So after the man responded, "All these things, I have done all these things." Verse 21, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Let's pause for a moment and consider that. I don't know what crowds were around. I don't know the scene, but just picture the two of them there. They've been interacting, and Jesus says, "Well, here." And he lays it out before him. The guy said, "Well, I've done all that." And then we hear that Jesus looked at him. And you got to believe it was a look that looked right into him. He looked at him. Jesus didn't look at the money. He wasn't looking at his position. He wasn't looking at his youth. He looked at him. And he loved him. Now, we don't have the video version of the Bible. I can't put up around the screen and see it, so we're left just kind of picturing it. But you just got to picture the compassion coming out of our Lord. Because remember, he knows this man lacks. And he's looking at the young man, and he looks at him and says, and he loved him. But not only that, not only did Jesus see this man and all in terms of loving him and the compassion for him, but Jesus saw something else. He saw an obstacle. He saw this man had a heart attitude, if you will. He had a viewpoint. He saw the center of this young man's life. And he saw that if this heart attitude, if this viewpoint was not rooted out, if it wasn't changed, then this man was going to be doomed. He saw that the young man lacked something. But the question is, will the young man see it by the time they're through? And more importantly, this morning, will you see it? If God this morning might say to you, there's one thing you lack. There's a reason why you don't have peace. The reason why you don't have joy this morning. I wonder, he sees it, I wonder if we will. Would you let God show you this morning? He says to the young man, one thing you lack. See that word lack? In Romans 3:23, we read this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, it tells us, and fall short of the glory of God. The words fall short, that we've all missed the mark, that we all fall short of the glory of God. The words fall short there is the same Greek word translated lack in our text this morning. The point is, you're missing it. You've missed it, he says. You're doing all these things, but there's something you lack. And because you lack it, you're going to spend eternity separate from me unless you get it, unless you receive it. And so Jesus says, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now Jesus lays his finger on what the man lacked. What is it? You know, it's interesting. We kind of begin to get a glimpse even of where this guy's coming from back in verse 17. Go back to verse 17 for just a moment and look at this man's original question. For he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Do you see the question reveals the problem? The man had that idea that there was something you could do. What shall I do? Tell me what I can do. How can I earn it? What work can I perform that I might receive eternal life? He thought eternal life was something you could earn. Now, in this man's life, what was on the center of his life, it turns out to be riches. Look at verses 23. You haven't looked at it yet, but let me just read this section for a moment. Then Jesus, starting at verse 23 and following, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I've read that for a couple of reasons, but one is to highlight in verse 24, it tells us as Jesus considers this interaction and this young man, he says, how hard it is for those who what? Who trust in riches. See, that was the problem. Jesus wasn't laying down a general principle here that for anybody to be saved, they have to sell everything they have and become homeless. I'm not going to invite the ushers forward with the offering bags again and say, you want to go to heaven? You better give all. We're not going to do that because that's not what he's talking about here. What he's doing is laying his finger on that which in this young man's life was in the way. He was trusting in his riches. He thought salvation was something he could do. He thought he was leaning on his riches, his position, all abroad, whatever. But it tells us here, he goes, how hard it is for someone when they're looking, in this case, to riches, but the point is to anything other than Jesus. Not what they say they're leaning on, not what they say they're about, but what they're really about in their heart, at the core of them, that which governs their life and their decisions. He's pointing out this thing that was keeping the young man from salvation. And so in verse 22 it says, but he, the young man, was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Think of it. Grieved, but not converted. Remorseful, but not repentant. Picture the scene, if you would. Jesus standing there, this young man standing there. They've had this interaction now. And Jesus has laid his finger on the young man's problem. There's one thing you lack. Your riches are in the way. You're looking to your money. You got to get rid of it. And come on, pick up your cross and follow me. And the young man, it says, was sad and sorrowful. Because he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful. Picture him now turning around and walking away. Picture Jesus standing there watching him. And this young man had eternity right there to decide about. And the young man turns, and you can see him now turning his back on Jesus and walking. You can picture the robe dragging along the dirt. Maybe he's shuffling along, sorrowful, just thinking, oh, that's too much. You're asking too much. And you picture him walking away and Jesus watching him. And then Jesus turning to the other guys and go, how hard it is for people. They trust in all these things and they're a loser for it. He went away sad that day. Again, I ask it, how will you go away this morning? What comes of this young man? We don't know. Scripture does not mention him again. Did he ever turn back to Jesus? Did he later reconsider and choose to pick up his cross and follow Jesus? We don't know. If he did not, I wonder what he thinks of his choice today. He would do anything, I'm sure, to be able to choose again and choose differently. But now we have to leave the young man because there's a whole lot of application here for us and time scoots along. I want to speak to those of you who have not received Christ yet as Savior. Interesting, you can ask people, I've received Christ, and you get a lot of different answers, but God knows. I'm not talking about just a mental agreement. I'm not talking about church attendance or being born in America or being raised in a Christian home. I'm not talking about listening to Christian music or who you hang out with. I'm talking about, have you ever surrendered your heart? Have you ever come to the point where you're broken and you saw that your sin put Jesus on the cross? And you cried out and said, forgive me. Please apply that payment to my account. I repent. I turn. Please come to my heart and forgive me. You have to do that to live. The application is pretty straightforward here. What did the young man lack? He lacked eternal life. How was he going to get it? Was he going to get salvation? Was he going to get eternal life by simply being sincere? Do all people who are sincere go to heaven? There's that kind of attitude today. Well, it doesn't matter so much what you believe as long as you believe something. And that's okay for you, and you can believe that, and this is mine, and I'll believe it. And hey, all roads lead to heaven. Well, you know, in a way, all roads do lead to the gates of heaven, but only one gets you in. For if you don't know Christ, you will stand before Jesus for judgment. But it's not just sincerity. Hear this in love, but hell will be full of sincere people, sincerely wrong. How about humbleness? The young man humbled himself, and maybe you decided, well, I'm not going to live a prideful life. I'll be a humble person. I'll serve people. I'll be a nice guy or whatever. Humility in itself. While pride can be a real obstacle, humility in itself won't save you. What about a sense of urgency? Interesting. This young man felt, as most young people do, he felt emotions deeply, apparently. He ran. This is urgent. I got to get this resolved. I got to find purpose. I got to find meaning. I got to have life. And he ran and he needed an answer. Well, doesn't feeling things deeply save us? Nope. Nor do riches or position or any other thing. Indeed, those can actually be obstacles. And that's kind of the point of the text, isn't it? What's your obstacle? If you're sitting here this morning and you've not personally received of Christ, what's your obstacle? Down here it said how hard it is for those who trust in riches. What would God put in there for you this morning? Oh, how hard it is for Pete or Susie because he or she is trusting in. And what would God want to show you this morning you're trusting in? Are you trusting in your viewpoint of life? What you've come up with, how God's going to accept you? Are you trusting in your intellect? Are you trusting in that college professor once who said there is no God? Are you trusting in your looks? Are you trusting in riches? Are you, whatever it might be, what might God put in there? And he said, oh, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I wonder if you'll leave here today like this young man did. You're asking too much of me, God. You can have the back seat, but come on, the steering wheel? I got plans. I got purposes. God has better. God's got a better plan and better purposes, and he's got the only real purpose there is. But I'm wondering if you leave here feeling like he's asking too much. You know, people do that. They don't they? They put out that argument. I'm not going to receive Jesus. I don't know what he's going to do to me. You know, you're asking too much. I just know he's going to send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. I know he's going to do this. He's going to make me do that and everything. No, he's only asking you to receive life. Find out why you were made. Get in sync with God's purpose and plan for you. Do you think Jesus is asking too much of you? That's what this young man thought. I wonder if anybody in hell thinks that now. But now I want to turn to you believers, because there's application here also. Because it is no secret that many a Christian would say, I still feel a lack. I still feel like I'm missing something. Yes, I asked Jesus into my heart, and thank God I have salvation. And I have a sense of that. I can believe I'm headed there. I take him at his word, but I still struggle. I feel like I'm not complete, not whole. I don't seem to find my purpose. It's no secret. Many a Christian struggles with that. This young man was holding on to something that prevented him from receiving salvation. What I ask you, believer, is to take a look and see if you might not be holding on to something that's preventing you from experiencing the joy of your salvation, the peace of your salvation. What I mean is, many a believer walks around saved but lacking because they are harboring resentment, anger, bitterness, jealousy. Have I hit you yet? No answer. But that's what God would put in there for us today, maybe. That we've got this pride. We've got our agendas. We don't spend any time with him. We don't really, by faith, trust to take his word to heart, etc., etc. We go about... Interesting thing. Isn't it an interesting sight to find someone who claims it's in the vertical, but to go around living as if it's on the horizontal all the time? Oh, we say it's in Jesus, but we go around really, in reality, still believing it's in that car. It's in that person. It's in that experience. It's in that stereo. Certainly, it's in that new computer. Whatever it is. But it's never there. And we go around. And how sad. See, Christians still buying into that. And they've got this pipeline to God plugged up. This cork in it, if you will. That cork of jealousy or unforgiveness or covetousness or whatever it might be. And wondering why they're dry and lacking. God wants to pull the cork out. And he's trying to help you see it. But it's a partnership. You got a choice to make. You got to decide what you're going to do with it. You'll decide how you leave here today. Still feeling lack or with the cork pulled out, back in sync, walking close, experiencing what he'd have. Funny, this young man, he thought, what a lot of us actually think, truth be told, he thought the answer was money. Now, he had a lot of money. But even the people who don't have money, they still think it's in money. That's why you're trying to get so much of it. If I just had a little more, it ain't there. What's your obstacle? What do you lack, and why are you lacking it? It always comes back to the vertical. It always comes back to there's something pinching off the hose. Whatever you feel lack, the answer is in complete surrender to Jesus. The answer is just as you by faith received salvation, begin to by faith receive all that he is and all that he has. And remember who it is that's talking to you. Remember whose word this is. Remember, believer, who it is that lives inside of you. And start by faith walking in who he is and what he has and what he wants to do. It's getting anything out of the way that hinders your fellowship with Jesus. The point here is anything can be an obstacle. Anything can get out of whack. Even that which might seem okay in itself, a hobby or anything, but it can get in the way and actually plug up the pipeline. Relationships can. Anything can be an obstacle to following Jesus. And the Lord in his love this morning would say to you, let it go. Let him root it out and let it go. You will never regret it if you do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and join me. Before we all grab our jackets and put away our Bibles, I want you to consider a couple of things. because I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. This young man had an opportunity to respond on this occasion, but he walked away sad. Now it's your decision. How will you walk away from this invitation? I first want to speak to you who haven't received Christ as Savior. Only He can show you, and I trust He's showing you even now, what your obstacles are. But I would want to say to you, it's not worth it. If you could go back in time and you could be there on that road to Jerusalem and you could see that young man make that decision that day, if you could see that young man hear Jesus say, get rid of that which is in the way and come and follow me. If you saw him get sad and turn away because he had great possessions, he started to walk away, what would you do? Let's say you could be there. Would you? I would like to think you'd run up to him and say, oh, no, don't do that. Don't do it. Don't walk away. It's not worth it. And even if he started to reason with you, but I have a house and I have all this stuff. And you say, no, really, I know it sounds like a lot, but you'll never regret it. Think if you could chase the young man, what would you say to him? Say the same to yourself. It's not worth it. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, whatever you're thinking, bail on that and just hear His invitation of love. The team's going to lead us in a song. If you, today, want to receive Christ as Savior, not a recommitment believer, not a coming back time, this is for those who haven't received of Him. And I'm going to invite you to come up front, and I want to lead you in a prayer. To receive, to do that which the young man didn't, to receive eternal life through what Christ did for you. Father, you see our hearts, you know each one here. Lord, we're choosing to wait on you in this time, not to rush off and be about our day, but to wait before you. And Lord, we're asking you now to speak. If there might be one person, Lord, one heart that's not yours, would you just now pour out your love upon that person? Draw them, Lord, up in the bail and all the reasonings and the false ideas and just to surrender, Lord. We're asking for salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if you have not received Christ, come up front and let us pray with you.